Okay, tonight I would like to speak a little bit about graceful engagement. Okay, and for those of you not married yet, don't get too excited, okay? It's not that engagement that we're speaking about here tonight. What I would like to speak about is just, you know, when I speak to Tersh, I engage him. And that's what I'm speaking about tonight. Just engaging people in our society today. But, you know, I'm going to read a story to us from John 4. And just to give you a little bit of background, in this story, in John 4, Jesus comes and he speaks to the woman at the well. Okay? Now, most of us have read that story. Most of us know that story. But I would like to just show us a couple of things in this as we go along tonight. John 4 was one. He said, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. All right? Remember that? Okay, so he left Judea and he departed to Galilee. But then he needed to go through Samaria. Alright? So, Jesus, going from one place to another, where he could just have taken the N1, he decided not to take the N1. He needed to go through Samaria. So, from Judea to Galilee, Jesus needed to go through Samaria. So, remember that. So, he came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, Joseph's well was there. And Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was the sixth hour. So it was about noon. Okay? That's what the sixth hour means. That thing. Jesus must needs to go through Samaria. In the Old King James, that's what the word actually means. So it was not that, you know, Jesus felt like, okay, I like to see Judea. Or Samaria, so I'll just go by Samaria. Many times we would like to go the scenic route to Cape Town. Don't go the N7, you go down the West Coast Road. It's a little bit better. You can do that because you want to. Jesus didn't want to. He must, needed to go through Samaria. Okay? So what is that thing? What is that must, need thing that Jesus felt? Anyway, we'll get to that. I've got a couple of pictures here for you tonight. Hallelujah for visualbiblealive.com. Many times, you know, when we read things like this, we don't know, yeah, what is this Judea and whatever. But anyway, that's Judea, okay? Some part of it, actually, anyway. So now you can see Judea looks something like the X River Valley, almost. Anyway, but that's Judea. The next one is the Sea of Galilee. That's where Jesus was. He was departing to go to Galilee, so Jesus wanted to get to the sea. So Jesus was on his way to that place. All right. So now at least you can put some color to the things that you read in the Bible. And then Samaria, the place that they wanted to go through, looked like that. That is Samaria. Okay. Hallelujah. It's not that bad. I think it's a bit of olive trees and all of those things that's in here. But that's where Jesus had to go through. The must needs feeling that he had to go through that. Okay, then just another one. So that you can see, Jesus was here in Judea. And then Samaria is there to the left. And he wanted to get to the Sea of Galilee. Okay? So, Jesus made a little bit of a detour to get to the place that he wanted to go. All right? He was not in a hurry to get to the place where he wanted to be, but he had this must-needs feeling to go to Samaria, okay, through Samaria. Now, please remember the following. Jesus was fully human. Okay? Can I get an amen to that? Okay. So Jesus was fully human, but he was also fully God. But fully human means he felt and experienced things exactly the same way as you and I experience them today. He didn't float on a cloud like woohoo out there because he was God. All right? No. He was God's son, yes, but he was fully man. So everything that he experienced, he would have experienced it like we experience it today. Okay? Now, just to look at this must needs feeling that Jesus had. Even though he was fully human, he experienced in his spirit that he needed to go to Samaria. Okay, now I know most of you have felt this before, but you can't put it into words. Let me tell you how it works. A couple of 2 months or so back, I think. Anyway, doesn't matter. A while back, I just thought of one of my friends, and I had this must needs feeling to send him an email. Now, if you are going to mail somebody that you are thinking about them and you are just feeling that you must email this to them, they might think that you are crazy. Yes. Or it might bless them a lot. But I had this must needs feeling that Jesus had to go through Samaria. I didn't go through Samaria, but just to send an email to my friend. And it was so wonderful, you know, you just wrote him back and said, no, you know, God has been really working in my life, and your email has come on just the right time. So many times we get all spooky and scary about, you know, just how God uses us. But it's not that difficult. When you walk down the street and all of a sudden you hear this, you feel, hear, get this thought that go and speak to that person. Many of us just avoid that altogether. We get that thought and then we think, nah, it couldn't be God. God didn't do that. Nah. And then it bothers you and it bothers you and it bothers you for a while, but then when you ignore it long enough, and then it goes away. Let me tell you another story of that must needs feeling. I was in Stellenbosch while I was working there after I studied. And I had this habit of running with TJ, my bulldog. Yes, we ran. We run still. Of just running in the mountain there in Stellenbosch. And I came back, and it was holiday time. So all the students were gone. And they weren't. It's always wonderful in Stellenbosch when the students are gone. Then you can park anywhere you want. And it's wonderful. But now I come back from my jog with TJ in the mountain. And as I go, I was in Dagbreek. And as I go past the Fos, it's just like a cafe near my res. As I go past there, there's this boy. He's about 10, 13, 15, 15. Yeah, 15 is a better one. 15 years old, I would guess, because he was in standard 7. Okay, so that makes sense. So he's about 15 years old, that I found out later. But as I run past him, I go past him, and then I just get this thing that must needs feeling. Deval, go and speak to that boy. God, but I've got the dog, and I'm running, I'm sweating. And all of the excuses that you can figure out, I was thinking them all. Why I should not go back and speak to this boy. Anyway, I've learned, you know, the hard way. It's better just to concede and say, okay, God, fine. I'll just go and speak. I'll even look door for you. It's fine. So I go and I turn around and I go and speak to this boy. And, you know, and now we want to be all spiritual many times with this must needs feeling. Did you see how spiritual Jesus was? He said, can I have some water? How spiritual is that? Now, when we get thoughts like that, then we think, ooh. I must at least have 10 scriptures to quote to this guy before I speak to him. Stupid sometimes. But Jesus comes, he tells us, he says to this woman, can I have some water? I went to the boy, I said, hello, my name is Deval. That's a good place to start. When you speak to somebody, introduce yourself. Say, hello, my name is Deval. What is your name? I can't remember the boy's name, but anyway, he was sitting there. And you know, and then after you've done that and you show that you are just a normal person, then you say, listen, I was running past you and I just felt that the Lord laid on my heart to come and speak to you. If that guy is not a believer, so what? Then he said, you're a freak. And I say, hallelujah, I'm a Jesus freak. Cheers, man. Have a great day. Bye. But anyway, so I said to this boy, listen, this is what I felt. Is there something on your heart? And he just said, you know what? It's so great that you came to speak to me. I said, okay. He said, you know, we are here on a rugby tour. And he's the guy, or the boy, who has given his life to Jesus. But he's now one of those that all the other boys make fun of. So he's now the one that when the toothpaste gets smeared, it's on his clothes. When the stuff gets done, it's on him. So the joke is always on him. And he's standing there for Jesus. And he couldn't take it anymore. And he said, it was just too much for me. And last night I just prayed and I said, Lord, I can't take this anymore. And he went and he came and sat there at the force, just on his own, just to get out from there. I said, listen, God has got something to say to you today. And I prayed for that boy. And it was so awesome. After that, he was sitting there, you know, like this. After I prayed for him, he was like, thank you. Back into the race. Do you know that that boy will know for the rest of his life, Jesus knows about him. Why? Because Deval is so oluk? No ways. Deval heeded the must needs feeling that he had to go and speak to somebody. So I could have ignored it, yes. And God might have used somebody else. But for that time, for that place, that was my agenda from God. No matter what my circumstances said, my dog, my sweaty, whatever, God said, listen, this is the appointed time. Speak to him. That boy will never, ever doubt again that Jesus hears his prayers and cares for him. Because, you know, I was also one of those boys. So I hoed it heavy into his life. Anyway, now that was not Jesus, that was Deval. So, Lord, forgive me. But anyway, Jesus, let's get back to what he did. John 4, verse 7. So a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, listen, give me a drink. See, very spiritual. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me a drink, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Okay. So just a little bit of info here for those of you who don't know. The Samaritans were to the Jews a bastard race. Okay, so they were kind of Jews, but they weren't, because they were mixing it with the Gentiles. So whenever a Jew spoke about a Samaritan, just spoke, not even speaking to them or being with them, it was kind of like that, one of those, I don't even speak about them because they despise me. They are a bastard race, and they say they're Jews, but they're not. So this is what Jesus is entering into, okay? So, number one, this is a woman Jesus is speaking to. A Jewish man is not, according to law, allowed to speak to a woman. So that's the first. He's not even a Samaritan. That's the big one. He was speaking to a Samaritan woman. And the other thing is the pride that he comes against of the people there. Or he speaks. Where's that now? Come on, man. Anyway, I'll get to it now. But anyway, so Jesus comes and he speaks directly against all of those things that we don't really know about. But anyway, and this woman, okay, here it is. This woman comes and she comes out at the sixth hour. Okay? Now that might look to you like, okay, sixth hour, whatever that means. Okay, this is what it means. The sixth hour is midday. Okay? So this woman comes out to draw water from the well at midday. all right, that sounds nice. No, it's not so nice. Because if you are a woman and you need to do the things that a woman does through the day, wash the clothes. Okay, sorry, I'm not being sexist here. Wash the clothes, make food for the family and all of those things. Then if you come at midday, you've kind of missed it. All the women made a click and they came in the morning. And everybody was like, "Lordy-do, it's wonderful to be here." And everybody drew their water, speaking together. Very nice. Like, women can do everything together, okay? So that was what they actually did. But this woman comes out, and she comes out at midday. What does this say about this woman? She's not welcome in the fellowship of the women. Why? Maybe she's got some questionable background. And people don't want to mingle with her because, you know, she's one of those people. All right. So Jesus engaging this woman is breaking all the so-called rules of society. Sexism, racism, pride and prejudice. Going into it directly. So, just a question before we go on. What is stopping you today of engaging all people? Have you got some hang-ups? And I know, you know, I've been there. Is there still some hang-ups in your heart when it comes to people? Just a question. You can figure that out with God yourself. I'm not going to go into that. But are you letting your preconceived ideas about people hamper you from engaging people? Because if I would have, of that boy said, "Nah, he's a white young boy and I'm a man, I'm not going to speak to him." Preconceived idea of that boy, I wouldn't have spoken to him. What is your preconceived ideas that hamper you from engaging people in a loving way? Now just, you know, I've already spoken about it. Don't be super spiritual when you engage people. Please. Say hello. My name is. Hi, my name is. What? My name is. Anyway, for those of you who don't, that's a rap song. But anyways, I'm feeling like rapping tonight. But all the excuses that we make, you know, 90% of the time, it's just because we are a little bit intimidated and scared of what people will think of us. Please, sort that out with God tonight. Even if you look doof and somebody says, "Nah, you are so off, you can't." What did that take of you? Somebody that thinks, "Okay, you doof, fine. I'll be doof for Jesus any day." So, when we come to those things, when we engage people, when we have that must-needs feeling, just go for it, man. It's much more blessed when you see God using you to change somebody's life radically than you thinking what might have been maybe and not doing it. Then you miss. What do you miss? You miss relationship with God. You miss that thing of, "God, you used me. Hallelujah. That was so cool." Gives meaning to your life. You know, success, money, and all of those things, that's not life. Life is when God uses you to change somebody else's life. That's life. Now, Jesus went on, you know, and I'm not going to read the whole story. I'm just going to paraphrase it because 15 minutes left. Hallelujah. I've still got a big packet to go through. But Jesus comes and he speaks to this woman. Now, this woman starts speaking to him about a lot of things. She says, "Yeah, but you know, you Jews. You Jews say that we must worship in the temple. But we Samaritans, we say that we must worship, yeah, on this mountain." Okay, so that's the whole deal there. That's the whole story. Jesus comes and says, so she gets all spiritual with him. He says, "No, there's a day coming where you're not going to worship God here or there. You're just going to worship God wherever." Okay. So now Jesus answers that question. Now the next thing is, now she gets all prophetic with Jesus. You know, and she goes off on a prophetic tangent. But you can go and read that. So maybe sometimes people will do that. But Jesus doesn't go and say, woman, shut up and listen to me. I am God. Do you hear me? No. Jesus would have lost, okay, quote unquote, that person if he did that. So sometimes we must just continue to engage people even though they've got a lot of stuff, even though they've got a lot of issues. So Jesus was just obedient. And this is the next thing that I just want to say, is obedience is always a progressive thing. What does that mean? It means you get the thought, speak to the boy. Decision time. Yes? No. No? Okay. Obvious, nothing happens. Yes. Now you're in this place. This faith place. This place of, God, if you don't come through for me now, I'm going to look doof. But God comes, and it's always a progressive thing. And even with Jesus. You know, Jesus goes through all of these things, and then we'll see later what happens. But she speaks to him a lot of things. And the woman said to him, sir, after he's spoken of this living water to her, he says, sir, give me this living water, because you don't even have something to draw water with, but give me this living water. And Jesus said to her, okay, so this is the next thing. Jesus said to her, there, not before that, after he got to that place, Jesus said to her, go and call your husband. So all of a sudden, right there, Jesus steps into the supernatural. He gets this thought again that says, ask her to go and call her husband. So Jesus does it. Jesus says, go and call your husband. And she's now all of, You know, I don't have a husband, you know, and all of those things she says. And then Jesus said to her, well, firstly she said, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have said well, I have no husband. And then it just happens. He gets all of these words of knowledge, which is a thing that we have also today. Words of knowledge come to him and he says, you don't have a husband, you said rightly, because you have had four of them, you have had five husbands, and him whom you are with now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And now this woman is wide open. Whoa. Now she gets prophetic with him. Oh, I can see that you are a prophet. Blah, blah, blah. And she goes on and she speaks him. But Jesus just continues to engage her lovingly. And then, after that prophetic thing of the hour is coming, and is now, when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is spirit, and they who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And right there, open invitation. And Jesus said to her, I that speak to you am he. Flip salad, totally. And she goes on and she leaves her water pots right there. And she runs into the city. Because that must needs feeling that Jesus had to speak to this woman who's a cast out of society because she's, according to people, a whore. She is the one leaving her pots, running into the city, calling everybody in that city, saying, come, see the one who's told me everything that I've ever done. Now, did Jesus tell her everything that she's ever done? No. He just spoke right into the heart of her, that big thing, this issue of, you know, does God really love me? And he said, here I am, the Son of Man, the Christ who is to come. And she goes in, and the whole city comes to salvation because of that woman. So, let me wrap up tonight. When we engage people, especially those people that we don't know. Don't be silly. Sometimes we're really stupid. You know, we read words like Paul says. He says that, "For though I am free from all, yet I have made myself servant to all." 1 Corinthians 9 verse 19. "So that I might gain more." And then he says, "And to the Jews I become as a Jew." Why? "So that I might gain the Jews. To those who are under the law, I become as under the law. So that I might gain those who are under the law. To those who are outside the law, I become as outside the law. Not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. So that I might gain those who are outside the law. To the weak, I become as weak, so that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, so that I might by all means save some." So, whenever you want to get on your high horse somewhere again with your revelation, and this is what God has showed me, and everybody shall know it, even if they know Jesus or not, then remember these words. I'm not saying, you know, be all wishy-washy with their people. It's purposeful that Paul has done this. Why? So that I may gain those people. So that they might be saved. So whenever you engage people, it's always a thing of, you know, we don't want to be hypocritical, but, you know, I'm friends with people that don't know Jesus so that they can get to know me and see that I'm just a normal person, and that somewhere God will open the door that I can share Christ with them so that some might be saved. If we want to sit in our holy huddle here in church, we might as well close our doors. But there we are, there we are working. You know, engage people, befriend people, to be like Paul said, to be all things for all men, so that you might gain them for Christ. So whenever we go out with those things, wanting to gain people for Christ. Just to give you a little bit of an example, you know, of big revelations. A while back, I got this revelation. Well, not me so much, but it was just this one of those fads that went through church. Christmas is of the devil. Okay. Now that's fine. Yes, there are some off stuff there. Yes, there are some stuff that's not good. I don't say that you must put a tree in your house. It's not necessary. But if Paul were here, he would see, listen, some people only get to church on Christmas. That's the only time that they're going to hear the word of Jesus and the word of God to get saved. So for me to go in there and say, Christmas is of the devil, you might be right in your opinion. But your heart is not where God's heart's at. God's heart is in that place where, you know, you engage that. You go to church with your family on Christmas Day so that you might gain them to Christ. So don't go off on your tangents and your revelations and stuff. If you don't have the love of other people and them coming to Christ ahead of you always, get saved. God is still saving me. Hallelujah. I've given my life to Jesus, just before you think that I'm not. But being saved continually from myself, because sometimes I struggle to love people. Anyways. I'm just going to skip a couple of pages. Is it okay? Anyway, I'll just run through these things, then you can go and read it if you want to. You can write down the scriptures, but we need to finish tonight. I don't want to keep you too long in the evenings. You know, Jesus did not see people in the way that I've just described, you know, of Christmas of the devil and you must this, and he didn't make preconceived ideas about anybody. Jesus saw them as all belonging to his Father. In Psalm 24 verse 1, it's a Psalm of David, says, "The earth is Jehovah's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it." So Jesus looked at people and said, "It's my Father's people, saved or not saved." When you look at people, know that Jesus sees them, God sees them as his people. You can do it too. Jesus saw them as a sheep without a shepherd, John 10:16, or Mark 6:34. "And going out, Jesus saw a large crowd, and he was moved with compassion toward them, because they were sheep. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." Jesus saw them as his harvest that must come in, Matthew 9:38. "Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers into his harvest." Okay? He will send you. You are already sent. When you go into your workplace where you are one of the harvesters that God has sent out, that many people have prayed for. So when God speaks to you to speak to somebody, just remember that you are in the harvest so that you can harvest some people. Okay? How did Jesus relate to the people? Jesus freely associated with them. Matthew 9:10-11. We sometimes think, you know, that if we mingle with the world, we are going to get contaminated. You know, get silly thinking sometimes. "No, I must be holy and righteous unto God. I must separate myself from the world." Hallelujah. If that's your conviction, great. But how are the people going to get to know Jesus if everybody is in solitude after they get saved? Jesus did not feel it necessary to go and be on his own, just him, because he's holy and he's God. Jesus mingled freely with everybody. The tax collectors, the sinners, the women sleeping around, and all the religious folk. Woo! They got on their horses. "You are eating with the tax collectors." You know, I can just imagine Jesus saying to them, "Duh, I want them to get saved. So, what did you expect?" But we think that if we get into this place where, you know, like one of my friends that got saved the other day, he has got a lot of worldly friends. Now he's asking me, you know, "What should he do now?" I say, "You stay there." Okay, if you've got a problem with drinking, then don't go to the bars, okay? That's also just a word of caution. Don't go into the place where you know that you're weak, all right? So, please. Anyway, but don't cut off all your friends that is in the world because you read a scripture that says, don't be unequally yoked with the unbelieving. Now we get all of these heavy revelations. You know, I must not be unequally yoked, so I'm not going to have any unbelieving friends. Do you know the hardest thing for me as a pastor is that thing, that word, pastor. Because that is a conversation killer right there. What do? "I'm a pastor." Then people stop speaking to you. So you are in a wonderful place where you can speak to people, you can engage people on your level because they trust you, they see you. They see how you work. And then, from that place of trust and relationship, they come to you and say, "Listen, my life is falling apart." And you've got the open door to speak to people. So Jesus freely associated with them. Jesus served them. So he fed and he healed and he taught. And, you know, he served even Judas, knowing that he was going to deny him or to whatever that word is. And then he engaged them with lots and lots of grace. John 8:10-11. "And bending back up and seeing no one but the woman, Jesus said to her, 'Woman, where are those who accused you? Did not one give judgment against you?'" Remember the story? This is a woman caught in adultery. Brought him to Jesus. Jesus, "This woman caught in adultery, she must be killed because that's what the law says." What did Jesus say? He engaged her with grace. He didn't listen to all of the other nonsense. He knew that's what the law said. And he said, those of you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And everybody left. You know what's the big thing about this? Jesus was the one that could have cast the first stone. And then everybody could have a free for all. But he didn't. With grace, lots of grace, he engaged the people. And she said to him, no one, Lord. And Jesus said to her, neither do I give judgment. Go and sin no more. So, ladies and gentlemen, tonight I'm finishing. This is our challenge, to become like Jesus, to view people as our Father's property, as Jesus' scattered sheep, as Jesus' harvest, and as precious. Because Luke 15:7 says, I say to you that likewise you shall be in heaven over one sinner, or joy shall be in heaven over one sinner who repents, more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Jesus and heaven are really amped for people getting saved. Even one. Now, I might have said a lot of things tonight and some food for thought, but I'm going to end here. I'm not going to go on. We need to change our view of how we engage people. And to do it gracefully, but to do it purposefully. And I might preach this in Afrikaans sermon somewhere again, so thank you for coming, but I just feel it necessary that it be heard anyway. So if you come to an Afrikaans service where I preach it again, the Lord will show you something new. But when we get to that place where we can engage people like Jesus did, we're going to see God doing major things through us. Because many times we think, yeah, but I must be a pastor to influence people, to change people's minds, hearts. No. You just need to be in the place where you are and the people that you are with. And that's where the real ministry happens. So, let's stand tonight. We're not going to sing another song. But, I'll just stand. Yeah, let's stand and then I'll pray for us. I'm sorry for if you're offended if I hasten my sermons, but I try to finish by 7 o'clock because I know it's late. But let's just close our eyes. Father, thank you, Lord, that tonight, Lord, we can just be your children, Lord. And Father, we also that by your Spirit, Lord God, you will just give us the grace to see people, Lord, like you see them. Lord, to see people, Lord, as your property, Lord God, as your lost sheep, Jesus. And as just people that need love and need a Savior. Father, forgive us, Lord God, for the stupid things that we sometimes do, Lord God. Forgive us, Lord, for just pushing our own agendas, Lord God. Wanting to come ahead in life. And wanting to say, yeah, but my revelation is bigger than your revelation. And then offending people and, you know, who knows where they go, Father. But we also, God, that in that place, oh God, we will be your words. We will be your hands, your feet, that touch, Lord God, the people that need it most. Lord, that like with Jesus, Lord God, when we get to that place where you give us that must-needs feeling, Lord, in our hearts, to speak to somebody, Lord, that we will not be intimidated by what we think that person might think of us, Lord. But Lord, that we can step out in faith, Lord, and speak your word. Father, even if it's just a word, Lord God, spoken, which will germinate and bring forth fruit 50 years from now. Help us, oh God, to be obedient when you do this. As our heads are bowed, if there's somebody here tonight who feel that they just want to renew their commitment to Jesus, then please, tonight is for you. You can just raise your hand and I'll pray with you afterwards. But that's why we are here. Hallelujah. Thank you for that hand. You know, Jesus came so that we might have life and life in abundance. And all that we do must be focused on people and people getting saved. That's what Jesus said. Make disciples of all nations. Father, thank you, Lord God, that tonight there's rejoicing, Lord God, in the heavens. Like you say, Lord God, because of one sinner, Lord God, that comes to repentance, Lord. Father, we bless you, Lord God, for what you are doing in our midst, Lord, and here in Malmesbury, Lord. We want to be your hands and feet. Help us, Lord God, as we go out, Lord God, just to obey your voice, Lord, and to speak to people, Lord, and not to be taken with ourselves, Lord God, but to give you all the glory, Lord. And we just bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for coming. The Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, and give you peace as you go into this week. Hallelujah. Amen.